In chapter 27, verse 1. David has just about tired out of all of his dealings with Saul. He's had his second encounter with Saul where he let Saul go. For those of you who weren't here, he snuck into the camp and took some of Saul's stuff and then called down to the camp and said, "Dude, why are you chasing me? I could have killed you again." David gets tired of all this stuff, and what he does is he goes to the land of the Philistines. He leaves Dodge. So this has been years. This is quite a bold move. Stop and think about it. David was killing the Philistines hand and foot. If you will remember how he got one of his brides, it was at the cost of, what was it, 200 Philistines? Yeah. He was notorious. He's the one that killed Goliath. The Philistines know who David is. They are very well informed. Obviously, the news of David's problems with Saul have reached everywhere. They see that David isn't in the battles anymore when they fight the Israel, and they become bolder and bolder. The Philistines are now coming after the main cities in Israel. Saul's not responding, and by no small measure is this not due to David not being there. David's General Patton. I mean, he's the guy that wins these battles, and he's just not there anymore. So they've been paying the price. Obviously, the Philistines know this. So this is where we pick up. David is, for years, he has been hiding in the woods. He's been had his wife given to someone else by Saul. He's just in a total mess. He has 600 men with him, and he's just tired of this. And David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So the safest place to David is with the enemies of Israel. So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, the son of the king of Gath. David lived with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess. Boy, I love that word. It sounds like she makes candy for a living. It sounds like she should work at Sarah's Chocolate, Nabal's widow. That's quite a woman you got there. And now it came about that Saul and David had fled to Gath. He no longer searched for him. Was told to Saul that David fled to Gath. So Saul gives up. Then David said to Achish, "Now if you have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Ziklag is way down here. Just give you some idea what's going on here. Most of what David's doing is way down here. When we get onto the next chapter where Saul gets into battle and he goes to see the witch at Endor, Endor is up here. So not only is David, and this is Philistine country here, they're on the coast. The Phoenicians are up here. Now, David had tried this once before. Remember, he tried to go, I think it was the Amorites, and they were all weary of him, so he acted like he was nuts. Remember, he was just drooling on himself and stuff, and it didn't work. This time it works. This time he's accepted. So he gets down to the south part here. I'm going to pass that around. Let's give you some idea what's going on, of where all this stuff is. It says, what he asked for, he says, "You know what, I got these 600 men here. Just give us our own spot. Instead of us sitting here in your Philistine capital, we'll serve you. Just give us a spot to call our own, and we'll be happy." So he gives them this little town down in the south. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So, it's easy to blow that past. But that's another 1 year and 4 months that David is away from his family, away from Israel. He's already been living for years in the wilderness. And I know that we want to hurry God up when we want things. And remember, when he was a kid, he was anointed and told he was going to be the king of Israel. And ever since that happened, the only thing that's ever happened to him was he's been chased by the guy who he served. He's lived for years in the wilderness. He lost a wife. And now he's living in the land of the Philistines. It's at these points that we throw our hands up in despair and say, "God, where are you?" And God was always right there. And it's pretty poignant if you'll take the time to read through Psalms. sometimes the Psalms that David wrote during these times are listed as this. And there are other places you could research. Read what David wrote during these times. The despair, the heaviness, the just, you know, I'm just so tired. You know, I just need, but then it would be countered with, okay, but I know God is God, and you would see his spirit build back up. We all do this. This is epic. I mean, this is, you know, years of this after being told you're going to be the king.
It's on the roller coaster.
Amen. And God will always prepare you for what he's called you to do. And this is God preparing David for what was coming. Be careful what you ask for. And the point part of this is David didn't ask for this. It just showed up. So realize what comes with it. God will always do the thing that will help your soul. He is not concerned. The only reason God is concerned about stuff is because you are, because it matters to you. What God is worried about is your soul. To expand this, these hard times for David, preparing David and trying to put a light on it, I always go to Paul, who wrote about the greatness of the vision he was given and the message that he was supposed to give. He says, so God sent a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh, basically saying so pride wouldn't overwhelm me. God sent a messenger of Satan. The depth of that, of what God is doing, all to make sure that the situation that Paul was in didn't overwhelm him spiritually and he didn't become proud, protecting him from himself. And there's a lot of talk about what that was. Some say it was a sickness. I don't believe so. I think it was sin that kept showing up in his life. Because the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, and grace covers sin. Paul says, I prayed 3 times so earnestly to have this taken away from me. God, why don't you take this away? I wanted to go away. And God answered each time, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the depth that God works in your life. And we can't figure this out. We are so focused on what we want that we lose sight of what all God's doing. David, if you read through the Psalms, is quite an amazing young man. Sure, he has the despair over this, but he always catches himself. You know, but I know that God is God. I know that he, you know, what he does, what he calls to do, he will do. And it's kind of amazing because, you know, if one or two things don't go my way, I whine. You know, this guy's living in the woods eating squirrels, you know. Yeah. But this is why David was picked. When he looked through the entire land. Okay, now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites. These are all bad guys, by the way, to Israel. For they were in the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come from Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So from Egypt on up, the people he's raiding are the people down in this area. He's heading down this way. And he's going, these are not people that are generally enemies of the Philistines, but David sent south to run whatever he wants to run. You go run your operation, just give me a piece of the action. Think of this as a mob, and they start a new family, and they said, we're going to send you into Philly. You do whatever you want to do in Philly, just send us our cut back. I don't care what you do as long as I get my money. This is basically what's happening between the Philistines and with David. They send David down there, and David says, okie doke. So what David does is he goes and he raids the people who are enemies of Israel anyway. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. And he returned and came to Achish. Once again, do not lose sight of the brutalness of the time we are living in. Just because he was there, these people were just living their lives. David shows up, sweeps through, and kills everybody. This is us. This is what we are. This is how we are. And it is brutal. I mean, no. We pretty it up a little more, and we kill people from a distance. But, you know, they just wiped everybody out and took it because they had it. Now, Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the Negev of Judah, which is Israel, and the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. The Kenites were also allies of Israel. So what he tells them is, I'm raiding Israel. But he's not. And David did not leave a man or woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, otherwise they would tell about us, saying, so the son of David has done. Did the practice all the time. So the reason he's saying he killed everybody is so that they wouldn't rat him out. If you will remember back when David went to the priest and the priest gave him the sword and gave him the bread, there was that guy, Doeg, or whatever his name was standing there. And David, you could hear later in the next chapter, I knew he would be a problem. David almost regretting that he did not kill him, because that guy told Saul, and Saul went and killed the priest and killed everybody that lived in the priest's villages. And David said, I knew I should have handled him. So I'm guessing that David learned from his lesson, and now he's not leaving anybody behind, and he has killed everybody. So the Philistine king who's protecting him is happy, because he thinks David's attack raiding Israel when he's not, and he's bringing him his portion of it, and life's good for him. David's showing up and bringing him stuff, and he don't have to do anything. So Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he shall become my servant forever. At this point, David's in. 28. Then it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camp for war to fight against Israel. And Achish says to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. This is the position that David held with Saul at one time, before Saul went nuts. This is the spot. I mean, if you're not the king, this is the spot you want to be. You're his right-hand man. You're there for everything. You're there for the decision-making, you're everything. I'm not sure how this goes over with the other Philistines, but at this point, they're going to attack Israel, and David is getting himself into a strange position. They're saying, David, come with me and fight Israel, and you'll be my right-hand man. And David says, yeah, let's watch and see what I can do. Now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel lamented over him, buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritualists. So the Philistines gathered together. That matters. It's odd, because they'll put these little caveats in, and then four or five verses later, or a chapter later, you'll see why it was put in there. They said, so the Philistines gathered together and camped and came to Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. So there's the two armies, they're camped, and Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, and he was afraid in his heart and greatly trembled. Okay, why Saul is trembling is Samuel's dead. David is gone. His right-hand man, the guy who always defeats the Philistines, is now over there. And Samuel, the death of Samuel is extremely important, because Samuel, who's always who Saul went to, what should we do? Because God talked to Samuel, and whatever Samuel said was word of God. It just wasn't taken that way. It was that way. And now Saul has nobody. He sees this vast army over there. What has happened is his faith has totally collapsed. He looks over there and he says, I don't have David and I don't have Samuel. It's just me, and that army is big. I'm in trouble. And he was afraid and great shame. The Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dream or by Urim or by prophets. That Urim is a thing that was on the vest of the priest. I'm still not sure. I don't think anybody's really sure how it worked. It was something they used. It was a yes-no thing. When they went to the holies of holies, it was a word of the Lord. They also had a thing that was like, it may be this, that was like cast. It was a yes-no thing. It was like dice. But it was only used by the priest, the high priest and the priest. It was a way of communicating from God. Nothing is working. Everything he tries, God is just silent. And that's a spooky thing. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went. He and the two men with him, and they came to a woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name for you. So what he's done is he's gone to a spiritualist, and he has said to her, I want to call up a dead person. And this is the depth of where he has sunken. He is so desperate. But the witch at Endor says, the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done. She doesn't know he's Saul. how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritualists from the land. If you will go back, there is scripture that says that he did this. This was to remove the evil influence. So the very thing that he knew was so evil that it needed to be taken out of the land, he has now turned to. He has become, as Paul says, the very thing I profess to hate. And he cut those and said, why are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? So she basically says, hey, no way I'm doing that. Saul said he's going to kill anybody that'll do this. You know, why are you even asking me to do this? You're putting my life in jeopardy. Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment will come to you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And she said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? This is quite a moment. There's a lot written about this. A lot of people can't handle this, and they say, well, this must be a demon. It must be. There's nothing here that says that. This says it's Samuel. It is Samuel himself. This is the only time I know of in the Old Testament that we have somebody dead showing up and talking. We do see this at the Mount of Transfiguration when they go up and he says, should we build the altar? Who is it? Elijah and Moses, I think it shows up at the Mount. But they're not conjured up by anybody. They're there because Jesus is there. I don't know what this does for you, but what it surely does for you is it tells you that with death it's not over. By far. In both cases, in which Jesus made the case, you know, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac. They're dead, but I'm still their God. Mm-hmm. So do what you wish with it. There are people who believe that just because, I don't know why they can't handle it, but they have a hard time believing that a witch could do this. This hasn't to do with a witch. This has to do with God ending Samuel, ending Saul, and God allowing it to happen. Once again, God walks through anything he wants to walk through. He's God. He'll use whatever he wants to use any way he wants to use it. And this is instantly, as soon as she sees Samuel, the revelation of the moment is, which is also should tell you that God's involved, is she knows instantly it's Saul. All of a sudden, everything is clear. And she is scared. I mean, she's just like, whoa. Like she knows, right. She knows who Samuel is. She would have been deathly afraid of Samuel. Samuel would have been her antithesis. You know, somebody that would have said, kill that woman. Because Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And if he would have known what she was doing while he was alive, Samuel would have said, kill her right now. You know, we don't put up with this stuff. So she's really afraid. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? She said, an old man is coming up and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. Samuel said to Saul, the apparition speaks. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answers, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called on you, that you may make known what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Like, why did you even bother? If God's not talking to you, what makes you think I will? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on the Amalekites. I don't know if you remember that back far, but remember, this is the ones where he said, why do I hear cows and sheep if you said you killed everything? Samuel knows why this is happening, and he tells him the truth. It goes all the way back to then, when I told you then this was going to happen. And now it's happening. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Not what he was looking to hear. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel to the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten no food all day and all night. So, if you're the army of Israel and this is your leader, realize that he is laying on the floor in a witch's hut, crying, and to the point of collapse because he is so distressed he can't eat. This is what's leading you into battle. Things aren't looking good. He has fallen away from the Lord. He has physically fallen apart. In these type of battles, leadership is everything. He's done, and he's toast. And there's those awful, awful words, and your son's with you. If you will remember, there's a few places where, by his own words, that Saul had made curses against Jonathan. They're coming true. By his own words, Jonathan's going to die. Because of his curses, because of what he spoke, and what he said to Jonathan. Jonathan, who is one of the dudes in the Bible, I mean, one of the most stand-up, righteous guys there ever was, is going to die too. And it's the power of evil. You know, it's just a thick sauce that runs over everything. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hands and listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set up a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused, saying, "I will not eat." However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it and took out flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they arose and went away that night. It's been quite a journey for our buddy Saul. His decline starts back when he made the presumptuous sacrifice, all the way back in chapter 13. Remember he said, when Samuel said to him, "I'll be there, you know, in a couple of days," or I can't remember exactly when it says. So he was sitting there waiting. He's worried. He has no faith. He's worried. He says, "Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel?" Samuel doesn't show up. On that day, he makes the sacrifice that he's not allowed to make. And he says, Samuel, and as in both cases, as he makes the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And he goes, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, you weren't here, and you said you'd be here." And he goes, "Dude." And there was just a warning. It was the foreshadowing. The loss of his kingdom was foretold. "You are on a slippery slope," he tells him. You can't do this. You are going to lose everything. You should have never done this. Then in chapter 14, he makes a foolish curse that falls on Jonathan. Then in chapter 15, that's where he spares Agag. And, you know, and Samuel steps up and kills the guy. He says, you know, this should have been done. And that's where Samuel says, "You've lost the kingdom today." And so this is all building. Then he lost fellowship with God. God will not talk with him anymore. So he lost fellowship with David. He accuses David falsely. He loses fellowship with God. The Spirit leaves him and enters David. This has been building for chapter upon chapter, and now here we are. He's in a witch's hut being fed by her because she feels sorry for him, a witch. And this was the guy who was anointed king with trumpets and everything else. But if you will remember when he was anointed and they picked him to be king and they said, "Where is he?" Remember how it went. Samuel had picked him. Samuel said, "This is the guy." Then they later drew lots to see who it was going to be. And it came up him, which is incredible. I mean, that of course, it is a miracle in itself. And they said, "Oh, it's Saul." And he said, "Where is Saul?" And he was hiding in the luggage. You know, he was the guy that was hiding with the coats and all the stuff. They had to go find him because he was sort of overwhelmed by this. But he was that picture of a leader. He was tall. He was handsome. He was strong. He was everything that people say, "Ooh, that's what we want." If you look this through, what God gave them is what they wanted. That has been changed. What we talk about all the time, God changes what you want. This is Saul was exactly what the people wanted. The people were led by the judges, and they were tired of being rallied together and being looted by the Philistines. So what they said was, "Give us a king." And Samuel said, "You don't want a king. This is a bad thing." And they said, "No, we want a king." He said, "Do you understand what comes with a king? As your king goes, your kingdom goes. You know, it's not the righteousness of a nation. It's the righteousness of the king. We don't care. We want one anyway. We want one we can rally. We want to be like other nations." Exactly what their word was. And the whole purpose of Israel was to not be like other nations. It's like the Christian church saying, we want to do things the world's doing because the world's doing it and they're good at it, so we should do it. And God's saying, no, you ninnies. Of course the world's good at it. It's what they do. Don't ever envy the prosper of the evil people. Ever don't allow yourself to do that. And it's a real chore because sometimes you can look at evil people prospering and you go, I don't get it, God. God says, don't worry about getting it. You just don't do it. I'll take care of you. And there was no option. All that brings us to this moment. I mean, this doesn't just happen. This goes all the way back to Israel wanting a king when they were told. And remember, Samuel got all upset. He thought they were rejecting him because he had a couple of goofy kids that had done some stupid stuff. And he goes, I thought, you know, and he was all worried. He was all upset. You know, God, they're rejecting because of what my stupid kids did. And they're rejecting me. And God says, no, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give them what they asked for. And they got exactly what they asked for, and this is how it's ending. God's grace never leaves them. He's giving them David. It's incredible. Even in the midst of our rejection of God, the will of God, he's still planning for us. And I'm not saying you won't suffer the consequences. I'm just saying it's not over there. Mm-hmm. It comes with it. It's the price of learning.
He helps you learn.
That's what I said. I hope people understood when I said it Sunday. We were not born to die. We were born to learn. Dying comes with it. It's what we're here for. And this, an entire nation is learning here. As we move on. Now the Philistines gathered together all their enemies. Oh, by the way, I think I have some stuff. It's kind of interesting what's going on here, the depth of this. I did a little background research about this here Witch at Endor thing. Deuteronomy 18:9-22. When you enter the land which the Lord gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Don't be the world. It's the message to us. Leave them. Separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with their filthy things or their filthy ways, I believe is what the New Testament says. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughters pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. It's a neat little thing. It's just because these people are doing these things, that's why you're getting their land. I want you to know straight up why you're going in there and conquering them, because they did these things. So it would behoove you not to do it. That's why you're getting their land, is because they're doing these things. So you really shouldn't do it. It bothers me, is what he's saying. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Understand, it's easy for us. We pick up the Bible and we read it. We have Old Testament, New Testament, we have Psalms, they don't have this. I'm not sure what all's written. I'm assuming Moses has just died a few generations ago. I'm sure they have the first couple of books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm sure they have that. Right, the first five, the Pentateuch. But the rest of this, if we want to know the will of God, we go to Scripture. We listen to the Spirit inside. When it's confirmed by Scripture, which it has to be, we know the will of God. This isn't necessary. They don't have this. They have some dude who tells them what to do. And like I said, I talked about this before, this I will raise up a prophet. This job of prophet of the Lord is a precarious one. People aren't lining up to do this. They've died some horrible, horrible deaths. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these, I mean, sawn in half, boiled. I mean, it's not a place to be. And if you were ever wrong one time, they killed you because it proved you weren't a prophet of the Lord. If you're a prophet of the Lord, here's how you knew. They were never, ever, ever wrong. Ever once, not once. So it's not something you lined up to do. You know, ooh, let me be the prophet. No. What you gained isn't nearly worth what you could lose. But he says, I will raise him up. You won't have to go find him. I will provide him. Well, see, this is what Saul lost. So Saul has nothing. He has no scripture to turn to, and he doesn't have anything to tell him what the voice of the Lord is. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. this is God saying, I'm doing this for you because when I did show up and I talked to you, you got so scared, you begged me not to do it again. It was so powerful. And this is, I know I've said this before, but don't lose track of this. We marginalize who God is. We understand and we're so engulfed in grace that we forget exactly who he is. Every time he ever showed up in front of people, whoever they were, they fell to the ground and trembled. Just like when you see him as he is, you know, and when you take away the Santa Claus effect, and that's where scripture says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrible thing to hear him talk. You know, and he says, and I did this because you guys freaked out when I showed up and talked to you. You said, please don't ever do that again. It's scary. You know, you got to go home and change your gutches. I mean, it was one of those deals. Yeah. I mean, it was just that powerful. And God said, so I did this for you. And this is a reminder. Remember, this is why you have prophets, because you're afraid of me.
You know what gutches are?
Oh, underwear.
I was guessing.
Underwear. Yeah. Wow. We had a Gucci reference. I forgot. Yeah. I pulled that one out. Thank you.
I didn't think I've ever heard Gucci said in Bible study before, actually.
Poor dude.
Well, if you look in the hippie Bible, it may say Gucci. It may say.
It does. Deuteronomy.
Changeth thy Gucci.
So I imagine that, like, the Holy Spirit is kind of almost prophet of our time.
Amen.
Because you can't handle it if it wasn't coming through some other.
Amen. Way. It is the sweetness of God. That part of God that is love and, you know, wrath and all that sort of thing. The wrath part of God isn't there. Yes, it is the part. He is the messenger. That's why Jesus said, and it's so hard for us to grasp, it is better that I leave so that he can come. So stop and think that one through. It is better to have the Holy Spirit in you like you have him right now than to have Jesus sitting at this table. Like where Mike is. That, literally. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, it's better that I go so that you can have me inside than it is to have me sitting next to you outside. Because I will speak to you. And he speaks to everybody.
He does.
That's why I even say, and it's him that leads everybody to the Lord. It's him that does the work. That's why I try to tell people not to worry about those who you love that aren't saved. Care and be concerned, but don't worry, because it is God's job. Nobody here has ever led anybody to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did it every single time. He may have used you, but it's his job. It's what he does. That's why it's better that he go. And then once you come there, he indwells you. And thank goodness, because of that, we get to know who God is without the trembling. And, you know, even the righteous people. If you will remember at the Transfiguration, it wasn't even God that showed up. It was Moses and Elijah. And if you remember, who was it? John and James. They were with them. They were like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? We just build something. You know, they were just so overwhelmed by these two guys. It wasn't even God. You know what I mean? And God's recounting all this. And he's telling them, look, this is why you don't go to witches. This is, you know, you can expand this to horoscopes if you want or whatever you want to do. God's basically saying, why are you doing this? This is my business. You know, you don't need to do that. And then he says, don't do it. You know, first he's saying, why you shouldn't. And then he goes, no, don't do it at all. And he says, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them that I commanded him. And it shall come about that whoever did not listen to my words, which I shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously, which is what Saul did, he presumed when he went and made the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to make, it was a presumptuous sacrifice. Samuel's not here, God must want me to do it. No, presumption is that nasty, evil thing. We talked about this last week, I think, about the pinnacle of the temple. Presumption was what he was trying to get Jesus to do, Satan, when he took him up the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. You know, God will save you. Doesn't it say that? And Jesus says, don't put God to a test. Don't presume that God, unless God tells you to do something, don't presume it, because when you presume it, what you're doing is you're putting your will in.
Right.
Yeah, you know, God must want me to do that. You know, God wants me to take my brother's candy because it's there. You know, that sort of stuff. Even as a kid, you're doing it. You know, you're reasoning it out. And it says, but a prophet who speaks a word, one thing presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of their gods, that prophet shall die. So, if he, at one time, he says his own will, what he wants, and says, and we're all guilty of this, we'll try to find scriptures that justify what we want, instead of starting out, it's with almost everything in our lives, and Jesus fights this battle himself at the garden. And that's such a beautiful thing where he says, this is what I want. This cup should be passed for me. What he's saying, and there's a lot there. He doesn't want to be separated from God because he knows it's coming. That moment where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the moment that Christ fears. That's what he does. He's never been separated from God. And also he's a man. Who wants to have spikes driven through your hands and whooped and have your back torn open? And then he says the beautiful thing. You could see him fighting with the temptation, and it says Christ did not face any temptation that is not common to man. Anything that has ever tempted you has tempted Christ. The whole gamut. And that beautiful moment where he goes, wait a minute, your will, not mine. Whatever, what I want, sure, there's a part of me that wants to walk away from this. But what I really want is for your will to be done, whatever that is. And of course, he knows what it is. He wrote it. But even he has that moment. And I submit to you that is the most poignant moment in all the history of mankind. You know, we talk about the cross, we talk about the resurrection. Once he says, your will not mine, the matter's over. It's done. Because he has the choice to do it or not. This is in his hands, freely gave. He says, no one takes my life from me, I give it. Jesus Christ could have walked away at that moment and said, you know what? We'll just keep the law here and we'll deal with it through the law. But he says, no. He says, I know what the better thing is and I take it. That's the moment where everything changed for everybody, even the dead people who he descended into and ministered to. Everybody changed when he said, your will, not mine. Because from there on, it's a foregone conclusion. Once he decides to do it, it's done. Nothing can stop it. That's the moment for me that all history hinges on. So what he says to him is, if they do this presumptuous thing, I'll kill them. So he's not even talking about the witches that you're supposed to kill. He says, the prophets that I send, if they do anything wrong, I'll kill them. He said, they must surely die. You shall say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if such a thing does not come about or is true, then that thing which the Lord has not spoken. Wow. Dude, this is the toughest job in the world. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. So even if they were the... If Samuel would have done this, as much as he had done, as many times as he had been right, as directly as... If one time Samuel would have said, well, I want it to go this way, so he made a political statement or made a statement that would have swayed the way he thought it was right. Something God did not tell him, but something he wanted. What he's saying is, the fact that he got it wrong should tell you that he's not prophesying for me, so he has to die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Exodus 22:18 says, you shall not allow a sorceress to live. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritualists. Do not seek them out or to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. This is the depth he has sank into.
Yep. You don't need all those. If you have
it has always been his point. He's not saying they don't do stuff.
Right.
There's nothing there saying that it might not work, or in some situations it might not be beneficial to you. I don't care if it's beneficial to you. You know, if they were to give you tomorrow's lottery number, don't do it. You know, you don't need that. I take care of your needs.
My plan's better.
Absolutely. What are you trusting in?
Right.
And there is no questions on this. There's no fans or buts. That's basically where we are. Is that enough for tonight? It's about an hour. Okay, we'll wrap up there. Chapter 29 we'll pick up, and we will see a sad end to a sad story. And I don't know what you guys want to do. We're getting towards the end here. My suggestion would be, we know where we are. We know what we're talking about. Let's roll right into 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings are sort of a add-on to this at times. They also pick up after this. After the Samuel accounts, Chronicles is just logistics a lot of times that cut back to this. They sort of support this. they give you genealogies. They'll retell the same story a different way with a different purpose. Mm-hmm. Much like there's four Gospels, each one telling the same story, but from that person's point of view. So my suggestion would be, it's up to you guys, if you want to just keep rolling into 2 Samuel. By the time you get through 2 Samuel, you have a pretty good understanding of what has occurred. And the only reason to keep doing that is because you walk into 2 Samuel with an understanding of how we got there. The only other thing that might be wise is it'd be tough to go back and to do Judges, but because Judges feeds right into this, but we'll refer back to it. So you guys decide what you want to do. We've got a couple more weeks here, but think about what you want to do, where you want to go. It doesn't matter to me. Once again, I guess logistically, it makes sense to go right into 2 Samuel because these are the things that people don't know, and they really matter. They're always been here. And you catch little glimpses of it, and you go, oh, I know something about that. But when you see the details, and you see the why behind all of it, it comes alive. It really does. And you could, and then you start to get a sense of how this all leads to Jesus Christ. You start to get that feel. This is all going somewhere. This is epic. This isn't just about right here and right now. This is all pushing somewhere, you know, and where we are now. So think about it, and let me know what you want to do. I'm game for anything. And so let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful, Lord, that you took the time and just to give us your word. And we know the sacrifices that were made so that we could have it, and let's just say thank you. And we ask that that word that you've given us becomes real to us and comes into our hearts and changes us. So that as always, Lord, we could actually help this world instead of be a cause of the problem. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's kind of cool to read it.